Welcome to the Crystal Pain Show, where we help you embrace your life right where you are and give you practical steps to get where you want to go. Whether you are in your car, folding laundry, cooking, cleaning, or maybe even just enjoying a cup of coffee and a few minutes of quiet, we're so glad you're joining us today. Here's your host, wife, mom of six kids, foster mom, entrepreneur, and author, Crystal Pain.
Welcome to another episode of the Crystal Pain Show. Today, we're going to have a conversation that I think is going to be so impactful. I am really excited to just get to learn from our guest and be inspired and probably also get my toes stepped on, which we all need from time to time. In studio today is Nicole C. Mullen. She is the author of the new book, It's Never Wrong to Do the Right Thing: Courageous Stories to Inspire Godly Decisions. And I was telling her before we started recording that I loved how she talked about a lot of stories that I've read in the Bible many times, but have never really just approached them in the way that she approached them. And it has caused me to go back and really rethink kind of my perspective and learn so much from these women of faith in the Bible. So, Nicole, thank you so much for writing this book and already challenging me before we've even started recording.
Well, thank you, Crystal. Thank you for reading it. Thank you for having me. And I look forward to our conversation.
So I asked you beforehand, like, which were the stories that you most resonated with, were passionate about? And you mentioned Abigail.
Yes.
And I feel like it's a story that a lot of people know, but maybe don't know. And you really bring it to life in this book. And I'd love for you to share that story with us and talk about how it really can relate to us in modern times.
Thank you for asking. Just so you know, like, I am a self-proclaimed Bible nerd. And so I love the scriptures, and I want everyone else to love the scriptures and the God of the scriptures too. And I believe that the Lord puts blueprints in the scriptures for us to live by. And Abigail is one of those heroes. She's one of those people that, like you said, a lot of us, we may have heard her name. Some of us may not be as familiar with her story, but Abigail, the setting is back in the time of David. And most of us have heard about David. David, the one who was once the shepherd boy. David, the one who became king. Well, now he's in between. He's, you know, not yet king, even though he's been anointed the king. He doesn't have the position yet. And so he's on the run because the current king wants to take him out. And so David has all these guys who come to him, and they're hiding out in caves and all kinds of stuff. And they kind of become his personal secret service. And so now he has hundreds of guys, and they're out in the field. And David was once a shepherd, so he knows about shepherding. And he comes upon the field of a very wealthy man. Now, I'm going to call him Nabal the narcissist. So you already get a feel for what I'm talking about, okay? So Nabal, you know, he has thousands of sheep, and he has goats, and he has all kinds of just livestock. So he's a wealthy man. And so David's guys, they become a wall of protection around Nabal's property. And so they make sure nothing is missing. Everybody's taken care of, the shepherds and the herdsmen, that everybody is good. And so now they hear about, they know it's time for sheep shearing. It's time for the festivities. And so David sends 10 of his men to Nabal's house, and he says, hey, let him know that, you know, me, his servant. Now, David was a national hero. He had killed the nation's biggest, baddest terrorist, Goliath, you know, so everybody knew his name. The women were singing songs about him. Everybody knew David. But David sent 10 guys, and he said, you know, tell him that his servant, you know, David is asking for just whatever he can find that he can give to us in this time of celebration. And so they go to Nabal. Nabal looks him up and down, basically. And he's like, who are you? Who is this David? Like, he acts as if he doesn't know David, and he insults him gravely. And he says, basically, I'm not giving you anything. So the guys, they go back and they tell David, and now David's pride is hurt. And he's like, oh, it's not going down like this. So David's like, he tells his guys, strap on your swords. And he makes a vow. He's like, may God do, you know, ever so severely to me if I leave one man alive in Nabal's home. So David's on his way to destroy everything at the house. And so all of a sudden, the servants who had overheard the encounter, they run to Abigail, his wife. And the Bible says she was beautiful and intelligent. So don't y'all feel good about yourself? Anyway, so and there are some great men, of course, out there. I just want to say this is Nabal the narcissist. He is an anomaly. Some of us know him and most of us don't, which is great. So Nabal, they tell Abigail, hey, disaster is on its way to the home. And so they're like, you have to do something because if you don't, we're going to be destroyed. So she had to think quickly. And in her thinking quickly, she had to decide whether she was going to run away from danger, whether she would remain passive in the midst of it, or if she would run toward it in the hopes of being able to reroute danger. And so she decided, you know what? I'm going to lean into courage. I'm going to make the right decision, even though it might be a hard decision, for the betterment of my home. And so Abigail, knowing the legend that David was, she sent gifts ahead. She told her servants, get all of these things together. Take it before I even get there. Take it to David. Maybe this will help appease him. And we know the scripture says, you know, a gift will make room for us and bring us before great men. And it also appeases anger. So by the time Abigail gets there, she comes behind them. And she's probably gone and dolled herself up and whatever. She gets there and she immediately gets off of her donkey and she humbles herself. Here she is, the queen of the home, extremely wealthy. She is the woman. And now she is humbling herself on behalf of her family and her servants and those she cares about. And what she does is she speaks to David's heart and she encourages him to do the right thing, even in the midst of the wrong thing being done to him. And long story short, David hears her. He listens. David allows his anger to be turned into wisdom for himself. And he praises her for her good judgment. And so he tells us, guys, pretty much we're turning around, but he tells her, hey, had you not come, had you not did what you've done, surely we would have wiped out every male in your household and we would have hurt you as well. Hmm. And so because of that, danger was turned around and she went back home. And by the time she got home, her husband, he was partying like a king, according to the scriptures. The Bible says he was actually drunk and in high spirits. Hmm. So he was drunk and he was high. So, and so she knew this was not a good time to bring up weighty matters. And so she decided to wait until a better time. And so Abigail shows us that sometimes the best thing to do is an instant response. It's an instant interference with danger. And then other times, wisdom says it's best to wait until a better time. And so now she's saying, let me wait. And so she waited until the next morning and she told her husband what had happened. And when he heard about it, the Bible says that his heart turned to stone. So either he became calloused, even more calloused concerning it, or he had a heart attack. We don't know which the scripture was describing, but we do know that the Bible says 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. David didn't take him out. Abigail didn't plot against him to take him out. The Lord did it. And so after David heard about it, David was happy. And now I'm not saying this is the prescription of how we need to respond when God gets our enemies. But David was like, okay, like I didn't have to do vengeance, you know, for myself. And Abigail, even though she had acknowledged the foolishness of her husband, even to David, she acknowledged what type of a man he was. She didn't scheme and plot against him. And so even in that, the Lord delivered her. And then David asks Abigail to become his wife, and she becomes his wife, and eventually she becomes royalty when he takes the throne. So anyway, from her blueprint, I've learned again that there are times that we have to stand up and we have to run for help in regards or on behalf of our families. And it's not a disrespect of our spouses. Sometimes it's for the betterment of them. Sometimes it may have consequences for them, but it's ultimately for those that we love. And the Bible says a wise man foresees danger and he goes the other way. A wise man doesn't say, I'm going to let danger just continue to come toward me and I do nothing. And so there are times that we are called to, you know, it might be, you may need to call the authorities if you're in an abusive situation. You might need to call a counselor. You might need to call an elder or a wiser woman or a wiser grandfather. You might need to call a pastor. There are different people that are here that are set up to help you. But the Abigail model is to run for help when it's necessary. And then knowing the proper time to respond and not just react. Mm. And so her blueprint has helped me so many times in life. It's not a one and done like we had said earlier, but it is a model for us to stop and consider. First of all, we pray, and then we do what it is the Lord is telling us to do. And we're honest about our situations, not sugarcoating them and not being crass, but being honest and then properly applying the remedy to that situation.
So you were talking about knowing when to respond. Like Abigail, she doesn't talk to her husband right away, yeah. Which probably, I don't know about you, but you know, yeah. When I'm in situations yeah. where like, I see something uh-huh. needs to be fixed yeah. and I just want to yeah. get it fixed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so how do we know? I was just having this conversation with some friends the other day about like, how do we know when we're supposed to wait and not do anything? Like wait, and how do we know when we're supposed to do something?
That's great. I think, again, first of all, we ask the Lord. That's our first conversation is, Lord, give me wisdom. I need help. And then from there, follow the peace that he gives us. Mm-hmm. So Abigail, I think she was wise enough to know that when she went to her husband to reveal what she had done, because she didn't tell him before she had gone to run interference. But when she saw that there was not a receptive heart, when she saw that there was not he was not of sober mind, she didn't want to cast her pearls before swine, as the Bible tells us to not to do. And so I think even in the how, like she followed the principles of the word before that was even in the Bible. It was the Spirit of God within her. So I believe as we ask the Lord, then he will begin to show us and give us that check. Sometimes he'll give you that, it's not the right time. And sometimes we want to push past it because we just want to get off of our chest what we want to get off of our chest. And he's like, it's not the right time. And he proves to be right every single time. But sometimes he'll say, no, let's wait on that. And that wait might be the next day. It might be 3 days later. It's that time when we are able to respond and not react. I think anytime we're reactive, we run the risk of making a foolish decision. But when we stop, we ask him, we ponder, we listen, then we act. We have a better chance of wisely responding. Mm.
This is so encouraging to me because literally last night, one of my teenagers came home and they're like, Mom, we got to talk. Mm-hmm. And you're always like, what? What did you do? And they're like, no, I didn't do anything. I just need to have a conversation. I've been mulling something over in my head and I feel like I need to go and talk to someone and have a hard conversation. And I just need to know how to approach it. I just feel so unsettled. And as we were talking, we kind of, after probably an hour of conversation last night, finally, I was like, I don't think you have peace in your heart about this. Like, I think you know something needs to be done, mm-hmm. but I said, why don't you pray for God to make it really clear and give you peace?
Yeah.
And until he gives you that clarity and that peace, I think maybe just wait.
Wise counsel.
And like wise exactly counsel. What you're saying. Yep. So this like God knew mm-hmm. I needed to hear this today. Because then, you know, sometimes like when you give counsel to someone else, especially your kids, you're like, I don't know, was that the right thing? You know, and you're just like, God, please help
me. And it was, And it tells us we'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Mm-hmm. Peace is a good guide, you know. And sometimes we are called not just to keep the peace, we're called to make peace. And sometimes we might have to do that even with shaky knees, but we'll have that peace on the inside of us saying, yeah, it's still the right move to make. Abigail, I'm sure she was probably a bit terrified, not knowing the outcome, but there had to have been a measure of peace that she had in, at least I'm doing the right thing. And I think timing is definitely a part of the right thing. So
wise counsel. I love that respond versus react. Just how you were sharing that, I was thinking how so often I think we react And for me, I feel like that's because I haven't stopped to really seek the Lord. It's just like reacting versus like responding is something where it's like taking time. I made space to make sure like this is what God's calling me to say and to do.
Yeah.
It's really good.
Yeah. And I think sometimes too, Crystal, even seeking God, sometimes we feel like it has to be a 30-day, you know, a request or a sit. And sometimes it's in the moment of, Lord, I need you. And I'm believing, I'm asking you for wisdom. And I'm going to believe by faith I have received that wisdom. And then I believe with the answer that he gives a measure of peace like we've been talking about. I was saying to one of my children, I'm not going to say which one, recently, I was saying, you know, when someone asks you a question and you feel as if you're not ready to answer, it's okay to say, let me get back with you on that right there. Or I want to be prepared to give you a better response instead of feeling as if you're just on the defense and now you're answering prematurely. So sometimes your answer might need to be, can I have a little time? Mm. Then you can come back on the offense and deliver a proper response instead of, like we've been talking about, just a reaction. Mm.
I love how you shared that whole story of Abigail because it gives people just a little bit of a taste of what your book is all about. And so I just can't encourage people enough to, you know, if you love the word or you just want to be inspired with courageous stories, like it's never wrong to do the right thing. This book is fantastic.
One of my childhood memories is creating handmade gifts for our grandparents and aunts and uncles. Every Christmas season, all of us kids, there were seven kids in my family growing up, we would hand make a gift for each of our aunts and uncles and grandparents. And I just remember so much the joy and fulfillment that would come from the hours that we would put into those gifts and then getting to see them being opened on Christmas. And this reminds me of KiwiCo because they create crates that don't just sit on a shelf, but they invite kids to build something memorable. And we have actually encouraged grandparents to give these as gifts for our kids as they have been growing up. And I love that our kids have learned so many skills. They've gotten that same fulfillment. And it's kind of the gift that keeps on giving because it shows up in the mail and our kids get all excited. Month after month, they remember their grandparents or their loved ones who gave them that gift, and they get to create something with their hands. I also love that these are screen-free gifts. You're not just giving a child a gift when you give them a KiwiCo crate. You're giving them the tools to create their own fun. And every crate is designed to spark hands-on discovery from a delivery bot that gets wheels turning to a candle carousel that's spins with science. KiwiCo turns gifting into making and also helps kids be able to explore different things like science, technology, engineering, art, and math through projects that are both fun and skill building. And I just think that if you are looking for a creative gift to give another child, or you're looking for a gift idea for grandparents or other loved ones in your life, I can't recommend KiwiCo enough. It is something that our family has loved for many, many years. Tinker, create, and innovate with KiwiCo. Get up to 50% off your first crate at KiwiCo.com using promo code Crystal. That's up to 50% off your first crate at KiwiCo.com, promo code Crystal.
We were talking before we started recording about one of your passions, and that is single moms. And I think that ties so well into this book because I think single moms have to be so courageous, so courageous.
Yes, yes.
And you've experienced that personally.
I have. Mm-hmm. Yes. So I will say this, single mom, that category was one of those categories that I had tried all my life to avoid. Because I don't think anybody grows up saying, when I am an adult, I want to be a single mom. So it's not a preferred category. I found myself in that category back in 2014, and I had been married for 21 years. And now I have, you know, three children. I'm like, what do I do? But I found that in the scariest season of life, God showed up even in that. You know, it was like as if he was showing me that I didn't have to be afraid because though I walked through, it may not have been the valley of the shadow of death, but to me it was. I didn't have to fear any evil because he was with me. But I also got a glimpse into what other moms go through. I'm telling you, single moms are under-celebrated, you know, they are underrated, you know, but they deserve really an S on their chest because some of them wear capes, okay? And so I saw and I experienced a status, I should say, where most churches, they don't celebrate them. Most churches don't have a ministry to them. Most churches, you know, I think they said less than 3% of churches have a ministry for single moms. And a lot of single moms, they believe in Christ, but they don't come to church because they don't always feel welcome. Mm. And they feel like they're going to be judged or criticized. And so a lot of them just stay away. But I have found that if we as believers don't come alongside of single moms, then we kind of tell them inadvertently that you should allow the government to be your husband. You should make way for not the father to be Abba Daddy, but you should just make way for sugar to be your daddy, you know? And that's not what should be said. That's not the message that should be conveyed. It should be you're welcomed here. And we as the body of Christ will love you. We will help you. We will assist you. We will not just give you a sandwich, but we will give you a fishing rod so that you can fish for your own sandwiches. And then eventually we're going to help you get your own pond so you can hire other people to fish for theirs as well. So there's so much that needs to be done. I love single moms. You know, I seem to attract them. And I have, you know, I pray with them. I counsel them. I mentor them. I walk with them. I strategize with them. But I also believe that they have something to contribute to the body as well, not just as a recipient, but also as a giver. So they deserve to be seen.
And as you've been a single mom and then also walked with single moms, you talked about how the church is really lacking in supporting. And I think there are so many women who are listening to this podcast right now who are part of a church or who are even in church leadership, who they have a heart for single moms, but maybe don't know how. Like, how do we actually help them and come alongside them? What advice, what counsel would you give?
First of all, when you see one, see them. Mm. You know, like, take time to ask their names, to get to know them, even exchange information if necessary, but see them. And I think oftentimes our churches, I don't think it's intentional, but they seem to see families and couples. I have single sisters who sometimes feel as if they're unseen. And now on top of it, there's another layer with a single mom. And so I think just being intentional and then walking alongside of her and using the scripture as the base, you know, I don't think the remedy is always just giving out monetary compensations. Sometimes it's spiritual affirmations that are needed. It's let me speak into the reservoir of love that seems to be dry in your life. You know, let me do tangible things that will show you that not just that I love you, but that God loves you. So I think those things are necessary. And I believe that when we allow, well, when we do our part to help heal the mom from what she's gone through, because oftentimes she's gone through trauma herself. It could be an abusive relationship. I've been there, you know. It could be heartbreak or betrayal. It could be just whatever it might be, you know. When we do our part to help heal that mom or bring her to Christ to be healed, then she has now healed hands to form her children with. But if her hands are still bleeding, if her hands are still broken, the best she can do is mold them with broken hands. And so I believe when we help her, it's at least a two for one, at least. Mm. And so, and it has the impact that can span generations and nations. And so I love it because I see in the scripture how God loves the single. He loves the single mom. He loves the broken. He loves the divorced. He loves the widow. He's not just, and he loves the couples as well. But he's not just a God that says, if your family looks like it's intact. And I said it on purpose, looks like, because everything that looks like it's intact is not always. Ask me how I know. But he's saying, I'm here for the broken. I'm here for those who will admit that they don't have it all together, because he can only heal what it is that we will reveal. And so, and I know right now we're talking about the single moms, but God cares about all of us, but he definitely cares about them as well.
And as you were talking about the ripple effect that it has when you come alongside someone and are part of their healing journey, yeah. that then, you know, they get to then pass that on to yes. their children and the people around them. It made me think of your story and your grandparents.
Yes.
And you were telling me before we started recording about how they fostered and then how that literally started this ripple effect yes. that has impacted, I mean, who knows how yes. many lives. Tell yes. us a little bit about yes. that, because it's fascinating yes. and so encouraging.
Well, thank you. And first of all, I did write about my grandmother in my book. So you'll see, yeah, if you read it, you'll get some juicy, you know, details on her. But also, if you don't mind, if I back up just a little bit, yes. even before my family, Jochebed in the Bible, I believe, is the biggest influence on my grandmother that has had the ripple effects all the way to me and my children. Jochebed, she, you know, was given a mandate. She was in Egypt and her people, the Israelites, were there. They were told they had to get rid of all the male children, male babies. And she decided she was going to defy the order, and she decided to protect her son. So eventually she puts him in this little basket, and she has pitch on the outside so that it is buoyant. It floats. She puts him in the Nile instead of drowning him in the Nile. And so the boat, little boat floats, and the king's daughter, the Pharaoh's daughter, finds him, and she makes him her son. She adopts him. But even before she is the one to care for him, she inadvertently, she hires the real mom, Jochebed, to take care of her son, her biological son, that she's going to place in the prince's arms eventually. And so God does this turn of events. And when she gives him back, the princess, she names him Moses. She says, because I drew him out of the water. And there was a facilitator in between, and that was the daughter, Jochebed's daughter. And most of us believe that it was Miriam. And she saw the baby. She watched the little boat float down the Nile. And she was the one who connected her mother to the princes in taking care of the child. Now, fast forward, we have, you know, centuries and millenniums later, we have my grandmother in Ohio, and she gives birth to a baby boy. And the doctors tell her that she should leave the baby in the hospital because he won't make it. He has whooping cough. Well, she's thinking, you know, no, the scriptures tell me that, you know, if somebody's sick, take him to the church and the elders will pray for him and the prayer of faith will heal him. Well, she believes the word. She's wise enough to know that she may not have a PhD or a master's degree, but she has the word. And so she puts it into action. So she does that. God heals her son. Eventually he grows and her family begins to grow after that. And then they begin to take in foster children. And she and her husband, my grandfather. And then before she knows it, there are a couple of them that she decides to adopt, and they become Colemans. And then her son grows up, and the one that God, you know, healed, and he takes a wife, he gets married, and they have three young girls, and I'm the youngest of the three. And then they begin to foster other children in the legacy of what their parents had already shown them, in the legacy of Jochebed. And eventually my parents, they begin and they adopt a sibling set from the foster kids that were in our home. And then fast forward, my sister, my older sister, she begins to foster and other relatives. And now it's my turn and I unofficially fostered children in my home. And my oldest son is adopted. He was adopted at 3.5 weeks old. He's the only one of my three children that looks just like me. Go figure. And so he's been a blessing. And now he and his wife, he's married now. He's 28. They've given me my very first grandson. I'm Coco. And my grandson doesn't really have a real name. If you ask me, his name is Coco's baby. Okay. But ask him. And so, but their hopes and their desire is to also, is to adopt other children too. And so, again, it's the ripple effect of how we don't always know how our one decision will have ripple effects for generations, mm-hmm. how it will impact our legacy and potentially nations. You know, I don't think Jochebed knew that, thought of that. She didn't realize that her son Moses, you know, would eventually be the one that would lead millions of Israelites from slavery toward the promised land. I don't know if she had it in her heart or if she had even an inkling that eventually the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, would quote her son's words that he had given to him back in the day. I don't know if she knew that her son would be the one to write the Ten Commandments that was given to him by God. And a part of that was, thou shalt not murder. She was living by that command before it was even written down because God had already written it on her heart. And so I think the same is true for us, Crystal. I don't think sometimes we may not be given a glimpse of the magnitude and the legacy that may go along with our one simple decision, but God knows. And it's for us to be found faithful anyway, because who knows, you know, millions of people might be waiting for you to make that courageous move or to, maybe it might be I won't comply in this particular area. Mm-hmm. That's where courage is needed, or whatever it might be. But you may never know. We may never know until we're on the other side of the veil, on the other side of history. But there will be millions of people who will benefit from it. And so my prayer is that we will be found faithful in doing what God has called us to do. No matter what it costs us, we will take the risk to honor him, to show up, to expand his kingdom, and to love people in his name. Mm.
So good. And if you need extra encouragement, Nicole's book, It's Never Wrong to Do the Right Thing, Courageous Stories to Inspire Godly Decisions, just really to encourage you, like you said, that one small yes, that one small step, that one small no, you know, all of those things, it could end up changing the trajectory of your life, of dozens of other lives, of hundreds of thousands of lives. So you never know, but to be faithful, to be willing to do the hard thing.
Yeah.
The right thing.
Yeah.
Even when it might feel like it's the scariest thing you've ever done.
Yes. But God will be with us even in the scary thing. Mm.
Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Thank you for joining us today. For more great resources, please visit crystalpayne.com.